Yes, thank you so much, Laura, and all of you for the great music. I love good music, and we've had it. And tomorrow night, they'll be back. Then on Tuesday night, we have the closest thing to a Christian Elvis, and Michael Combs. And I've known Michael a long time. And in fact, our ministry was the first one to give him an opportunity to sing at a Christian conference. And I love him and Denise quite a bit. So they'll be here on Tuesday night. Then Wednesday night, Greater Vision. Remember what I told you this morning? They're the most honored Christian singing group in music history. And I'll get Gerald to tell you all of the times they have been best trio, best songwriter. Of course, you know Rodney's the one that wrote the song Lazarus, and many others that are just blessed. And then Chris Allman, the tenor, that's just been added a couple of years ago, has written some songs that will just really bless you. So spread the word that big times are coming to Todd. And we're going to have a great, great time. Brother Homer, good to see you. I love you and Barbara very much. You're the only man out there with two pictures on the wall. So I went by to look at the Hall of Shame a while ago. And it is a great, you've been blessed by having good pastors, amen? And I had lunch with David and Sandy today, and they love you, and they love this church, and they look forward to what God's going to do. So you've had great days in the past, but I believe the best is yet to be. Don't you think that? As they were singing that song a while ago about how faithful God has been, I thought of the old song we don't sing anymore, I'm Satisfied with Jesus. But do you remember the next line? But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary is my Savior satisfied with me? Man, God has no reason to be faithful to us other than he loves us. But we have a lot of reasons to be faithful to him. Amen. I had a good friend that graduated from the Denver Law School, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, Bailey, I've really been disillusioned being a Baptist. And he said, I've decided, in his words, to join a church of more intellectual respectability. And so he decided, because he had become an erudite scholar and a lawyer, he no longer should be a Baptist. So after 2 or 3 months, Lloyd wrote me a letter and listed some of the sermon titles he'd been hearing it going to some of these more liturgical churches. And I thought I'd share those with you. One he heard was Urban Renewal, Our Only Hope. Another one was Let's Save Our Dirt. That was Soil Conservation Sunday. Obed and the Colt. I don't know what that was about. I'm Still Afraid of Virginia Woolf. And then he ended that letter, and he said a very wise thing, I thought. He said, you know, never in my life have I been so disappointed as of late going to church. And I really believe that's where a lot of people are today. You know what I think people do? I think most church members look forward all week to leaving church. Some even back their car into the parking place. They're so excited about the time they can leave church. And I would say that the vast majority, David's just telling him that I did the same thing, and he's right. I really believe, and it's a shame, too many people are leaving church disappointed.
You said your mic wasn't on.
My mic wasn't on?
I'm not trying to pick your pockets. I just want to make
all
sure.
All right. I turn what mic is on.
That is on. That's for me. Yes, it is. It's your fault.
All right.
The green light is on.
Sorry. Everything is on.
He had such a good story going, didn't he? I hated. Yeah, we're on here. You just stand close.
May I use a hand mic?
Don't get anointed.
Okay. He said, don't get anointed.
Yes, Lord.
There it goes. Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah, thank you. Guy up there is eating Fritos and drinking Dr. Pepper, not paying attention. Thank you, Brother Homer. No, you needed to do that. I appreciate it so very much. But I really believe the most exciting day of the week ought to be coming to church. I believe that. Now, sometimes I admit it's the church's fault. I mean, some churches are as dead as 4 o'clock, that's for sure. And some time ago, somebody had a heart attack and died during the Sunday morning service. It happened to be a deacon. The paramedics came. They took out 14 men before they got the right one. That's a dead church, amen? And I want people when they come to this church to leave excited about Jesus. That was my desire when I was a pastor for 30 years, is that people would walk in. I love it when people walk into a church and they say, man, when I walked in, I could just feel the presence of God. Something was different. And it is the most important thing in a church worship service is the atmosphere. And that's created by the right music, the right preaching, the right attitude of the people, the friendliness, the aggressive, contagious, spirit-filled personalities of the people as they join together. And I want us to look at a man today who left church disappointed. Take your Bibles, please. If somebody near you doesn't have a Bible, look at him and say, God bless your backslidden heart. And look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 26. And the message tonight is leaving church disappointed. And we're going to see how we can avoid that at South Fork. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. By the way, when angels speak, they normally say go. Go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure. Now pay attention. Notice there is no period at the end of this verse. Had come to Jerusalem far to worship, was returning. It was after church. Sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, please notice the capital S in verse 29, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran, a good thing to do when God speaks. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. By the way, let me tell you that the next two verses are directly taken from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Direct quote from the Old Testament. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, say the word. Jesus, the most beautiful name ever spoken by man. Well, we're going to look at how people can avoid church, leaving church disappointed. This man was a very important man. He was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia and had, the Bible says, great authority. Now, one thing that's pretty subtle in this passage that you might miss is to know his importance, he had something almost nobody had, the scripture. People did not have scripture in the New Testament. It was literally chained to the churches. People didn't have a Bible to read, but he did because he had connections, an important man. Now, most of the commentators I read regarding this passage said the reason he was reading that probably was the text of the morning message. But the pastor hadn't explained it very well. And he said, how can I understand this except some man should guide me? Two ladies left a church one time, must have been a dynamic preacher. One lady said, the other said, you know, our preacher just didn't say much this morning, did he? The other said, no, but didn't he imply a lot? I believe the man of God ought to be understood. I believe the man of God, there should be no question about how he stands and what he believes in. Thank God for the uncompromising preachers who stand on the word of God and refuse to sell out to the world. Poor, poor Presbyterians voted that they now can approve of homosexual marriages. Well, let me tell you something. There are no homosexuals on earth that are married. Because marriage was created by God, and he said marriage is between a man and a woman. So two homosexuals might live together, but they're not married. Because God's definition of marriage is what makes marriage marriage. Amen? Do you agree with that? And if this denomination ever votes to do that, I'll no longer be a Baptist. Because we've got to be Bible people. Amen? Well, this man was reading the Bible, but apparently didn't understand it. And here comes a godly deacon who ran because the Holy Spirit told him to leave a meeting and go. Well, let's look at about four ways people never will come to church and leave disappointed. Number one, where the people are mission-minded and not position-minded. Now, you know, of course, that Philip had a position. I just gave it to you. He was a deacon. Back in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6, God said, look out some men full of the Holy Spirit and the men that are going to wait on tables so the prophets of God and the ministers of God can give more time to the study and the preaching of the word. So Philip is listed in that group in Acts chapter 5 and chapter 6. So we know he was a deacon. And here he was, a man with a position. But Philip knew before men had ever placed the hands of ordination upon his head, God had placed his hand upon his heart. Amen. Do you know that in my ministry, I've had men that were wonderful deacons but lousy Christians? I've had missionary women that were wonderful missionary women, but they were lousy Christians. Committee members. Oh, I know some preachers that are wonderful preachers, but I tell you, you wouldn't want to get to know them 101. Because they may excel at their preaching, but they have failed at their mission in their relationship to Christ. Here Philip was. In fact, if you study the life of Philip, never one time did he do what men thought a deacon ought to do, but he was always doing what God thought a deacon ought to do. Sharing Christ. I believe a deacon that's not a soul winner needs to resign. He doesn't have a right to be a deacon. And here this deacon is sharing Christ with somebody and not impressed with his position as a deacon, but more impressed with his mission as a Christian. Let me ask you something. Let me ask those of you that sing in this group of that do such a wonderful job of singing. Is your love singing or is your love Jesus? Do you do better at your singing than you do representing Christ day to day? I need to ask myself that. All of us need to ask, are we more interested in our position or our mission? People walk up to me all the time and say, I'm a charter member of the church, or I'm the chairman of the finance committee. I don't know why it is, but the chairman of the finance committee, the men always have long necks and big Adam's apples. I don't know why that is. And when they give you the check, that Adam's apple really goes up and down. I think it bothers them. And boy, they're so proud of their position. They want you to know that they're chairman of something. But folks, you can't impress God. I've had a few positions, but that doesn't impress God. You can't impress God. And what's killing our churches is we have people more interested in their position than their mission. When I came to Dell City, Oklahoma, to be pastor of that church, I didn't have the doctor's degrees I do today. And somebody said to the chairman, they said, Brother Staten, why are you getting Bailey Smith? He doesn't have a doctor's degree. I love what he said. He said, we don't need a doctor. We're not a sick church. Oh, it's good to get a doctor's degree, but I tell you, whatever church needs is a man of God. Because you can get a PhD and have absolutely no idea what it means to be a man of God. God help us to not be concerned with our position. And if we do, then God can humble us. There was a great evangelistic meeting, and during the invitation, the evangelist said, I want all of you to turn to the person next to you and to witness to them. A little boy tried to be very cooperative, so he turned to a very tall, austere man. He said, son, do you know Jesus is Savior? He said, hey, boy, don't you know I'm a deacon? He said, mister, it don't matter what you've done, God will save you anyway. And he really will, won't he? Oh, folks, let's quit being concerned about the eloquence of our preaching or the entertainment of our music or even the ministry of our music and being a deacon or something. Get busy being a Christian. Representing Christ wherever you are, telling people about Jesus, how important that is, because if not, God will humble you. A lawyer had his first day in his office, never had a case. He's putting up his books and trying to get his new office ready, his first day as an attorney, and all of a sudden, a knock came at the door. He quickly ran to the desk, sat down, he said, come in. He picked up the telephone and began to say this, I'll try to get to Westinghouse as soon as I'm through with the Microsoft case. Yes, I have to do IBM first. He kept talking like that for about 10 minutes, left the guy sitting in front of him. He said, "Now I may help you." He said, "No, I'm just from the telephone company. I've come to hook up your phone." Folks, what I've learned is God will humble us if we're not willing to do that ourselves. Amen? So the way people come to church and not leave disappointed, they must be see people that are mission-minded and not position-minded. But notice secondly in this verse. Also, it's a church where Jesus is revered and not ignored. Oh, I love so much of our music today was honoring Jesus because he's really the message. It's interesting that I can put it into liberalism with one scripture. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for it is they that testify of me." And when he said that in John 5:39, he did not have Matthew through Revelation. He only had Genesis through Malachi. My friend, did you notice a while ago that Philip preached out of the book of Isaiah? He preached unto the man what?
Jesus.
Out of Isaiah, he preached Jesus. Jesus is on every page of this book. You may not be seeing him, but he's there in types. He's there in shadow. He's there in reality. He was in the fiery furnace. My friend, Jesus has always been around. And whatever we preach this as a Jesus book. That's what it's all about. I've been so disillusioned when I've seen well-known preachers on television. I was on Crossfire and Larry King, and I made sure when I went there, I told Sandy, I said, "Sandy, make sure I say Jesus as much as I can." And I did, because some preachers will get in there, they'll talk about the God, or they'll talk about Father. Listen, there were tons of religion before Jesus came. We've got a Jesus message, amen? This is God incarnate. Incarnate means he came in flesh. What a message. No other body, no other person on earth, no other religion can talk about their prophet or their leader being God himself. But Jesus indeed was. I'm impressed by the brilliance of men. I'm not a preacher that criticizes science. When I feel that air conditioning blowing on me, I'm grateful for people smarter than I am. I have flown over 3 million miles, and I'm glad that people can be smart enough to build an airplane. If it were me, we'd still be in ox carts. And if somebody could build a cart. And I'm grateful for science. But you see, man has been able to overcome everything he was born without innately. Think about it. Man has been brilliant. I mean, when I see the mighty Golden Gate Bridge, and when I realize that we put a man on the moon, and I met one of the men and had some fellowship with one of the men that walked on the moon. An amazing feat. I'm amazed at what man has been able to overcome. Man couldn't run across the earth like the tireless cougar, so he made himself an automobile, and now man could go across the earth faster than any animal that God made. Man couldn't fly through the air like the airplane, so man couldn't fly through the air like the majestic eagle, so he made himself an airplane, and now man could go faster than any bird that God made. Man cannot swim under the water like the fishes of the sea, so he made himself a submarine, and now underwater, man can go faster than any fish. Man cannot see in the darkness like the domestic cat, so he reached up into the sky, he robbed it of its electricity, and now in the darkest moment, man can flip a switch and darkness becomes light. Man has been able to overcome everything he was born without, except when man found himself lost, hell-bound, and ridden, he has never been able to find a substitute for Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for him. He preached unto him Jesus. My favorite song was the first song we sang tonight, Victory in Jesus. A good friend of mine's father wrote that song. Gene Bartlett was my friend for 20 years. He was the director of music for the state of Oklahoma for the Baptist for over 30 years. Gene and I were at Falls Creek, the largest Christian encampment in America by a denomination. And we just sat down on some steps one day, and he said, "Billy, let me tell you the story about my dad." Gene Bartlett's father wrote more than 100 gospel songs. He said, "You know, after Dad wrote Victory in Jesus, he lay in a comatose state hospital in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And then he died. And said it was heartbreaking. We missed my dad very much." He said, but just recently, he said, "My mother went to that same hospital And she also was under an oxygen tent. Now, they don't use them anymore. They just put things in your nose. But they used to use something like plexiglass to put there, and they pump oxygen into that clear tent they put over your face. He said, you know, my mother had not moved a muscle for 2 weeks. She was in a comatose vegetative state. And so they called me one day and asked me if I'd come to Fort Smith and maybe my presence would revive my mother. And I'd seen her before, and I saw her just like a vegetable lying on that bed. But he said, you know, I drove over that day, and I walked in and opened the door, and there mother was, oxygen tent over her face, arms by her side. She had not moved a muscle, said a word, opened her eyes in 3 weeks. He said, I went over there, and I lifted up the little oxygen tent, and I put my hand on the withering arm of my mother, and I said, Mama, Mama's Jean. Mama, would you talk to me? He said, all of a sudden, my mother opened her eyes to full measure. She did her little hands like this. I took that oxygen tent, put it back over that silver-haired mama. She raised herself up on her elbows, and she looked toward the ceiling and began to sing, I've heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And she fell back on that pillow and went to claim the victory there is in Jesus Christ. I said, Gene, isn't it a shame your mama didn't get to finish the song? I love what he said to me. He said, oh, Bailey, mother finished the song, but she and daddy made it a duet in glory. Amen. Oh, folks, the only victory we can find is in Jesus. He preached to him, Jesus. Let me show you a third way people never leave church disappointed. If there's a grand submission to the Great Commission. Notice now what Philip did with this eunuch, this man of great authority. He began to share Jesus. And I'm amazed at people today, the excuses they give us for not witnessing. Well, you've got to win the man's respect. You've got to have him over for lunch. You've got to take him fishing, play golf with him. Then after several months, you can have the right to witness to him. Folks, you have a right to witness to anybody the first time you see them. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever met in my life, they were won to Christ by somebody that had not known them 10 minutes. They're not saved by your life. They served by his death. I had a Methodist preacher one time tell me, he said, man, you guys need to get rid of this term soul winning. We don't do that. We want people to come to faith by the how we live. No, that's a chicken way out. Now, you've got to live right, but you've got to speak it. And sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. And we have too many people like the Arctic River frozen at the mouth. And they refuse. If I were to ask you to stand tonight of those that have won somebody to Christ that's walked the aisle of his church, it would be less than this. I'm amazed what I see, because sometimes I do that with heads bowed. And here this man's concern was just getting right to Jesus. Southern Baptists have had two programs that almost put us out of business. One was called lifestyle evangelism. In other words, just live a good life before people. The other one was called cultivative witnessing, kind of what I talked about a while ago. You cultivate them. And in the original Greek, that meant too chicken to get with it. And we just cultivate and cultivate. I was in Berryville, Arkansas, and the pastor had stopped Philip's car, and I was in there, and I was witnessing to this man. And he was about to bow his head and pray the sinner's prayer. He said, come on, preacher, we got to get to that lady's house for lunch. And he literally got me by the coat and dragged me up. And I got in the car and I said, Eddie, that guy was about to pray the sinner's prayer. He said, I know it, man. You almost blew it. I said, what'd I do? He said, that man was about to pray the sinner's prayer. I said, what's wrong? He said, I've been cultivating him. I said, how long? He said, 3 years. Now, you can go to hell in 3 years. You don't need to cultivate people. Now, if you have to, do it. If that's the only way you can win them, do it. But give them a chance to say no. Give them a chance to say yes. And then if you have to back up and find another approach, that's okay. But folks, our churches are dying because those in our pews are not sharing their faith. I just told the pastor at noon of a man who told a group of people, right across the street from my church. He'd been there 22 years. I'm talking about as close as this church is to the parsonage. This man lives to the church, lives as close to the church I'm a member of. And when I went to see him, he said, I've been here 22 years, and you're the first person that's knocked on my door to tell me that I'm invited to the church, that I can throw a rock and hit the front door. Some of you got neighbors that have never heard that you know Jesus. You say, Brother Bailey, it's just difficult for me to witness. It's okay. Do it anyway. Amen. Do it anyway. Fall in love with Jesus and your lips will loosen, I promise you. The only thing you have to do is to be a witness is to tell others about Jesus, amen? Tell others about Christ. Tell others what happened to you. That's what the word witness literally means. This man was going to church and he was really a redneck, you know, pickup truck, Confederate flag. I mean, he was really a redneck. And he goes to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I need to ask you something. He said, what's a Jehovah's Witness? He said, Jim, they've been bothering you. He said, man, they've been coming to my house and I can't believe it. They've been coming and coming and I don't know what a Jehovah's Witness is. He said, well, they're pacifists. He said, preacher, don't use the big word with me. What's a pacifist? He said, well, they won't fight for the army. They refuse to serve in the military. Boy, his neck really got red. He said, they won't fight for the United States of America? He said, no. He said, they call themselves conscientious objectors. He said, what's that? Well, they just feel they shouldn't fight for the country. They don't believe in war. They don't believe in defending the country. Boy, his neck was really getting red. He said, they won't even sing the national anthem. He said, you got to be kidding. He said, that's what Jehovah's Witness is. He said, that's not their theology, but that's their practice. He said, thank you, Pastor. I'll fix them up. So a couple of weeks later, he looks out the door, and here comes a little lady across the yard with a satchel. He said, honey, you and the kids get ready. Little lady rings the doorbell. Before she could say one word, he grabs her by the arm, pulls her in the house. He said, now, ma'am, we have a tradition here. I want you to look over our fireplace. He had put a 14-foot flag over the fireplace. He said, now, honey, you stand here. Lady, you stand here. We are going to pledge allegiance to the flag. She said, yes, sir. Put your hand over your heart. Yes, sir. They did the pledge of allegiance to the heart. They sang the national anthem. He said, now, just for good works, let's sing God Bless America. So they sang God Bless America. Then he got her by the shoulders, put her down. He said, now, what do you have to say for yourself? She said, well, only one thing. I've been selling Avon 11 years. And nothing's ever happened to me like this. Well, I don't care if you have to grab the Avon lady, grab somebody, amen? Look, folks, he witnessed to him. He led the man to Christ that had never seen before in all of his life. And you can do the same thing. And some of you may tremble. Some of you say, I don't have that gift. When my daddy told me to cut the grass, I didn't say, Daddy, I don't have the gift of cutting grass, because he would have gotten off his belt and I would have gotten the gift. He had a grand submission to the great commission. Boy, you need to learn that. We had one of our members in my last church that had a wonderful business called Athens Gardens, and it was just three houses down from a massage parlor, not supported by mission funds. And he knew that there were three prostitutes in this massage parlor. Well, one day, one of them came over to use the telephone, because their telephones were out. This was before cell phones. And said when she walked in, Brother Bailey, I knew where she worked. I'd seen her go in there. And she wanted to use the telephone. I said, help yourself. He said, I was arranging flowers, but I could catch myself staring at her. And she'd look at me, and I'd do like this. And I'd arrange the flowers. I'd look again at her, and then I'd arrange the flowers. And finally, she just hung the phone. She said, okay, I'm a prostitute. And he said, Brother Bailey, you can't believe what I said. I said, what did you say, Rick? He said, well, that's great. Our church loves prostitutes. She said, what did you say? He said, what did I say? She said, you said your church loves prostitutes. Well, we did. Why don't you go to church with me? Well, Robin didn't come that Sunday, but she came the next Sunday. I preached a simple gospel message. She walked the aisle, and they put her right here. And they always got my wife, Sandy, to deal with the difficult ones. And when Sandy and that prostitute sat side by side, folks, I began to compare these two women as I continue the invitation. My wife has beautiful blonde hair. This girl's hair was matted with filth. My wife has beautiful, round, blue eyes. This girl's eyes were nothing but slits in her face because of a lack of sleep. My wife's shoulders are back with proud life that she's been able to live, but this prostitute's shoulders were just drooped in shame. My wife has beautiful complexion, as clear as the noonday sun, but this prostitute's flesh was broken with acne. And I saw Sandy sharing the plan of salvation. And they got to the sinner's prayer, and I heard Sandy say, "Dear God." And Robin said, "Dear God, forgive me of my sin." She said, "Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I want to know you as my Lord and my Savior. Please come into my heart. Jesus, I want to know you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." Robin said, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." And all of a sudden, with tears just flowing down Sandy's face, she leaned over and hugged that prostitute up to her. And when I saw those two women hugging like that, you know what I thought? Those two women are not different anymore. They're the same because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank God that God can take a prostitute and change her into the epitome of virtuous womanhood. That's what can happen. Fill this church full of prostitutes. Fill this church full of homosexuals. Fill this church full of drunks. Don't be a sacred society for snubbing sinners. He had a grand submission to the Great Commission. You say, "Well, do you think evangelism is the most important?" Well, let me ask you a simple question. Is there a hell? That answers your question. Evangelism must be the priority of the church. You say, "Well, I think we ought to train people." What? Train them to be like us? If we want more of what we are, we're in bad shape. I tell you what, we'll train people. Get an atmosphere of watching people get saved every time you open these doors. And they'll get excited, they'll read the word, they'll share their faith. Well, let me show the fourth way people never leave church disappointed. Where the Holy Spirit is honored and not cheapened. Notice I had you to focus on verse 29. I want you to notice the capital S. It was the Holy Spirit that said go. Almost always when the Holy Spirit speaks, it says go. The first two letters of God's go. The first two letters of gospel is go. God wants us to go. I've had people say, "Well, we can go through singing. We can go through preaching. We can go through our giving. We can go through praying." No, you can't go through your prayers. You can't go through sending a Lottie Moon Christmas offering. The only way you can go is to go. That's the only way you can go. And he went to this man. Acts 1:8 is an interesting verse. It says, "And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall speak in tongues." Is that what it says? "And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, you shall be slain in the Spirit. And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you'll have teeth filled with gold." No. "And after this," these are the words of Jesus, by the way. "And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The sign of the Holy Ghost is not tongue speaking. It is not healing. It's not somebody hitting you in the forehead and dropping you on the floor. The great sign of the Holy Spirit being on you is that you are sharing Jesus Christ. At least that's what Jesus said. "And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." Whoever interpreted the Holy Spirit as making people acting weird, that is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit is making you Christ-like. Because that's what Jesus is. John 14:12 is a verse that I could never read out loud. I didn't do it after 20 years of my ministry. And finally, I was afraid of that verse because it's the words of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said, "I'm about to leave, but you'll be able to do greater things than I've done." Now, folks, you're looking at a man that's going through a lot of controversy because I've taken a strong stand on Jesus, and I'll always be that. And for me to read in the Bible, which I believe every word to be perfect and inerrant, that I can do greater things than Jesus, that's hard for me to believe, but Jesus said so. Why did he say that? Well, let me ask you this. Because of his incarnation, he could only be one place at one time when he was on earth. The limitation of the flesh. But now that Jesus is gone, where is he? He's everywhere. Everywhere a Christian is. Plus, even though he raised Lazarus from the dead and let the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk, he did all of that. To Jesus, that wasn't so important. The only reason he did that is so people would come that he could share with them about the way to eternal life. If some faith healer could go in every hospital in North Carolina and empty every hospital bed, and all of a sudden every cancer patient be well, every person with pneumonia be well, everybody with tuberculosis be well, and walk on that hospital hill, that wouldn't be nearly the miracle as somebody walking the aisle of this church and finding Christ as Savior and Lord. The problem is, everybody that gets healed at a healing meeting, they later die. Everybody that gets healed dies. But everybody that gets saved lives. So the priority of the church is sharing Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost is not interested in your speaking in tongues. It is not interested in your being slain in the spirit. It is not interested in you seeing a ghost on your bedpost at night telling you some spiritual insight. It's interested in you sharing your faith and being Christ-like. God help us to see that. I'm through when I tell you this. One of my early churches, they told me I could visit everybody but a man by the name of James Smith. I said, why not James? They said he hates preachers. So one preacher came to his door. James didn't even open the screen door. He just went pow, planted that screen door around that preacher's face. Looked like he had little waffle squares on his face for about a month. Another time he pushed a preacher off of his porch and broke his left wrist. In fact, I knew that preacher. And so they said, Brother Bailey, don't you go visit James Smith. I said, I think you're right. I shouldn't visit James Smith. But after about a year, I pulled into our driveway, which was also the church parking lot because our church was so near. And the Lord said to my heart, Bailey, go visit James Smith. I said, Lord, would you repeat that? He said, I want you to go visit James Smith. Well, James lived on the same road our church was on. And I said, yes, Lord. And I had a word of prayer, went down my little Volkswagen, pulled up the driveway. And I noticed the car and the pickup truck were still there. And so I went up and knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door. I knocked again. Nobody came to the door. I noticed the screen door was a little bit sticking out from the facing of the door. So I went blap, 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 blap. There opened the door very slowly, and there stood James Smith, who had driven all night long from El Paso, Texas, and was trying to sleep during the day. And I had gotten him up. And he wore these kind of T-shirts, you know, with straps. They called them wife beater T-shirts. And he had hair just bellowing out of that T-shirt. I hate guys like that. I'm proud of both of mine. But anyway, he just... I just couldn't believe this guy. He said, who are you and what do you want? I said, James, I'm the pastor of your wife Marie and your little daughter Frances, and I've come to tell you about Jesus and how I can save you. He kind of wiped his eyes, said, come on in, preacher. Well, I went on in, and I could tell you a lot of the story, but pretty soon I'd gotten James down on his knees. We had our faces buried on the couch, and James Smith got saved. And we got up, he said, preacher, where's my wife? I said, I don't know. Well, the little old town wasn't very far. He said, you go find her. I said, yes, sir. And so I got in my car, and Marie was in a fabric shop. And I walked in there, and I said, Marie, I've got something to tell you. She said, what, Brother Smith? I said, your husband James just got saved. She took that bolt of cloth, and she said, woo! I don't think he's come down to this day. And I got her in my little car and took her back, and when we walked in, James was still standing. Now, he may just saw us coming and stood, but he was standing there. And she went over there and grabbed that big husky husband and said, honey, I'm so glad you found Jesus. I've been praying that you would get saved. Honey, I'm so glad. This is the greatest day. Boy, they were just weeping. All of a sudden, the little daughter came in, and they had one of these old chrome dinette tables, and little Frances came in, and she put her books down on the table. She saw me crying, her mother and daddy crying. She said, Brother Bailey, what's going on? I said, Frances, your daddy just got saved. Frances had polio since she was an infant. She had two metal braces on each side of her leg. She had a big heel about this big to make her legs even. And I always knew where Frances was in church because we didn't have carpet. We had a tile floor, and you could hear that sound of metal as she'd walk past my office door. And I always knew where that little polio girl was. And when I told her that, she brought that old stiff leg, and I could hear the sound as I stood there. But that day, it sounded like the bells of heaven. She brought that old stiff leg over. She reached up to her daddy. She said, oh, Daddy, I'm so glad you got saved. Daddy, I've been praying for you, Daddy. I've been asking Brother Bailey to come see you. Mama, we're going to have a Christian home. Mama, we're going to have a Christian home. Folks, I want to tell you, James Smith walked the aisle of our church that next Sunday. Six other men we've been praying for also walked the aisle and got saved. And nobody left our church disappointed. Would you bow your heads? I don't know what God wants to say to you through this message. But I do know that he wants to tell you you're not the soul winner you ought to be, and neither am I. It's so easy to pass up opportunities. Have you thought how many people will be in hell because you didn't speak to them? I really believe that's what the passage means when it talks about it that day. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because I believe there are people that will reach out to gnash at us and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And before these days are over, I would love to be able to report from the pulpit that several of you, many of you, have come up to me and said, Brother Bailey, I went by to see Fred, I went by to see Eileen, I went by to see Jim, and man, I want to tell you, I gave them the plan of salvation. And they're going to be here tonight at the service. That's my prayer for this message tonight, that you'll be mission-minded, that your heart will be on fire for Jesus, that you'll be a soul winner. You see, I really believe, this is just my personal belief, that God doesn't give me the credit for those I've seen saved, and we've seen thousands. And we're not looking for credit anyway, but I believe no matter how many people are saved in my preaching, God still expects me to be a personal one-on-one witness. Just recently, two men had cut down some trees in my backyard, and before they left, we were leaning up against the back of their tailgate, and both of them gave their heart to Christ. Opportunities come our way, and we've got to get with it. Just think, if every person in this church led one person to Christ this next year, we would have double the crowd we have tonight. Just one. There is a place here for you to come and kneel. I appreciate how many of you came through this equipment this morning and got on your knees, and some of you knelt on the front row. A wonderful response this morning. You can come again tonight. And here's what you want to pray. God, help me to be like this godly Deacon Philip and be eager to share my faith. And quit thinking about what you do at church, but think about what you do when you're not in the building. How much church is there? Father, we know that we're the church. We know we're to be the witnesses. You told us that if we follow you, we will be fishers of men. And so, Father, if we're following, we're fishing. Obviously, some of us really are not following. And I pray you'll forgive us. And oh, Father, I know that we're satisfied with you. But the question comes to us as we think of Calvary, is my Savior satisfied with me? God bless these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, for our invitation? Pastor, would you be here? Brother Homer would be here if somebody would like to also speak with him. But there's places near. God, make me a soul winner. Make me a witness for you. That's the only way we're going to turn this declining faith around. Come on as we sing. That's it. Thank you. Just as I am. Who would like to be that faithful soul winner? Every church member were just like me. What kind of church would my church be? We're singing. there's time to come. Come on.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am. I would be lost, but mercy and
what's God
grace,
said to your heart tonight?
My
bow your heads for a moment. I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to ask hands to be raised. How many of you know somebody? How many of you know somebody that it would really please the Lord if you'd share Christ with them? Can I just see your hand? You know somebody lost that would be good for you? God bless you. That's almost everybody. I'm going to pray that you'll do that tonight, tomorrow. Just make an appointment with them. Go by and see them. You say, well, that might make them mad. Well, sometimes they have to be mad before they get glad. And it's okay. Well, look up at me, if you will, please. I'm going to be praying that God will give you courage to do that. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. But more than that, it's our joy.
Yes.
It's our joy. A friend of mine was being led by an Arab guide in Israel. And he was witnessing to him. And he said, I know that you're Muslim, and I'm probably really offending you. But he said, you need to understand, I'm under a duty to do this. And I love what the Arab man said to him. He said, oh, we call that the sin of the desert. He said, what is the sin of the desert? The sin of the desert is when you don't tell a traveler where the water is. We have a lot of travelers through life. We need to tell them about the everlasting water. Pastor.
Brother Bailey, thank you. Thank you for, I need to be a better witness. We all do. We all do. Think about, as he said, witness to somebody tonight who God laid on your heart. Invite somebody with you tomorrow night. We should have this place packed out. Balcony, I mean, look for somebody to tell tonight. God will give you that opportunity. Look for those opportunities. Thank you so much, Brother Bailey. Thank you, Norris family and Oz family. Thank you for all that God's doing in our hearts this week. And so we're going to dismiss in prayer. Don't miss out on being obedient to Jesus Christ. Come tomorrow night. You don't know. I tell you what, you don't know what God's going to do. And we come expecting, and God, we'll see God move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I just want to praise you. Thank you for the dagger in my heart. Help us to have a burden for lost people, God. Help us to get a glimpse of eternity without a loving God, and that's where our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, and these people that you put in our path are heading. Do we really care? Lord, do we really love you enough to love them and to share the gospel? I thank you for these people. I thank you for Brother Bailey and all this is the Norris. Lord, thank you for time we can come together. And I just pray, God, prick and convict our hearts and help us to invite people. Help us to share the excitement of what Christ is doing in our lives. May you be glorified through everything that's done, because we come in Jesus' name and for his glory that we ask this. Amen. See you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Stop by the tables if you would. Brother Beatty's got some books, and the Osses have some CDs. Stop by and get you some materials.